What an honor to be first up. I tell you, I'd kind of rather be first than last. I guarantee you that. I'd go ahead and get out of the way. And if I mess up, the last guy will come up and you'll forget about anything I did wrong. All right? Yeah. But I appreciate what the pastor said about evangelists, and it's very true. I've been doing a lot of studying on it lately, and evangelists do want to be used. I know, I believe that, but we really don't, I don't believe, use them as we used to. I read a lot. As if you looked at my table back there, you saw a bunch of books. I was telling one of the fellows this morning, I said, what I have at my house and in my office I have at our church, it'd blow your mind the number of books that I have, actually. And I love to read, but I'm reading a book that is out of print that John Rice put out in the 40s. And it's called How to Have Revival. And I was reading there's several men that compiled the book, Hyman Appleman, Joe Henry Hankins, John Rice, and a couple of men named Wells that I really don't know a lot about. But just tremendous things that they said. And, the one comment that Appleman made about us neglecting to preach against sin and to call sin by name. We do that less now than they did in the 40s, I guarantee you. And that, and another thing he said in the book that just absolutely melts my heart, and I wish you'd think about this for a moment. Hyman Appleman was a converted Russian Jew. He came to America, I think, when he was about 7 years old. He was a lawyer, and he got saved. And God called him to be an evangelist, was greatly used of God. I believe died in the early 80s. He was 80-some years old when he died, but God used him across this country in a great way. But years ago when he first started out as an evangelist, he was a Southern Baptist, as was John Rice and others. And he went one time, he was having revival meetings and folks were getting saved. And boy, he just wanted to have, see God work great and mightily. And he was called in on the carpet, so to speak, by one of the leaders of the Southern Baptist Convention. I'm not picking on them, I'm just telling you what's in the book, okay? But one of the leaders called him in and said, well, I want to take you out to eat. I need to talk to you, Hyman. And so they went out for a nice meal, and Hyman Appleman and this man, I think, was at Baylor or somewhere or another, big shot kind of guy with the Southern Baptist Convention, said, now look, Hyman, he said, I know you're an evangelist, and I know that you believe God's going to do great things. He said, but look, it's not like it used to be. He said, this idea of you trying to have these meetings like Billy Sunday had and Moody had and all this kind of thing, he said, you might as well forget about that. That ain't going to happen today. It's just not the way it is today. You know, this is a new time, a new era, and all that kind of thing. He was just telling Hyman Appleman, we can't have revival, basically what it boiled down to. Well, Hyman Appleman began to weep uncontrollably. He wept so hard he fell down on the floor and was grabbing a hold of the table in the restaurant. They were in a restaurant having a meal, and he grabbed a hold of the table and he was weeping uncontrollably. And this man said to him, said, Hyman, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to upset you. He said, why are you so upset? He said, you just got to face the facts. And Hyman Appleman said, sir, had I known that God won't save sinners today and that revival's not possible, I'd have never said goodbye to my mother and father. Because when a Jew got saved, he was written out of the will. He was told, Hyman Appleman was told by his father, you're no longer my son. And he said goodbye to his own parents because he believed revival was still possible. You know, we need the faith today that Hyman Appleman had that revival is still possible. But anyway, that's not what I'm going to talk to you about. If you would, this morning, find in your Bible with me the book of Mark in chapter 9. I'll be reading from a King James Version. Amen. And so if you're having trouble following along, just listen to me, okay? You must have the wrong one, but it'll be all right. I used to say if you have something other than the King James Bible, you're in the wrong place. That's not true. You're in the right place, because we'll be able to help you. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 9, if you would, please, look at verse 14. If you found that, stand with me, please, in respect to the Word of God. It's good to have my friend Frank Moore here. He's an evangelist. I encourage you to have him in. Let he and his wife talk to your married couples. They will help marriages, I promise you. They've stuck it out. They've stayed together, been through a tragedy. Frank Moore's in this wheelchair today because a drunk driver hit him. He was a school principal down in Corpus Christi, Texas for the Roll-Off Ministries and was hit by a drunk driver. And I wish you'd consider meeting you pastors. Get by and talk to Brother Frank, and I promise he'll help your young people, and he and his wife will help the marriages in your church. Verse 14, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him, and he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him, and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he had saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. I like this part. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. Aren't you glad one day he reached down and lifted you up? Amen. It goes on to say, and he arose, and when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why should not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. If I could draw your attention one more time to verse 17, from which we will build the thought, I want you to notice the statement. The father said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, I need your help today. Lord, we've certainly been blessed. And Father, it's promised to us wherever two or three are gathered together in your name that you're in the midst thereof. And so, Father, we do not ask that you meet with us. You've told us that you would. But Father, we acknowledge your presence. And as best as we can, we yield to your spirit, our hearts, our minds, and our thoughts. Father, we heard the song sung today. We sang it ourselves that he cares. Yes, Jesus cares. Father, may this thought from this message today also remind us of how much you do care. And Lord, I just pray that you would encourage the one that may need encouragement. Father, that you would be a special blessing to those that may have trials and troubles right now in their lives. But God, most of all, I pray that you would be pleased with what we do in this place, and may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. You know, this is a wonderful illustration, this passage, of God intervening. I mean, here's a father that was desperate. He had had a son that since his childhood, since this boy was just a little bitty fella, he had had this demon that had possessed him. And this father, he brings the son that he has that's possessed of a demon, he brings him to the disciples, but they were not able to help him. Now, we find in our text as Jesus arrives here on the scene, if you will, he finds the multitudes all gathered around there. And they're having a conversation. And they're questioning the back and forth. And the scribes are there. And there's a multitude gathered around. And the disciples, of course, had already tried to help this boy and to cast this demon out. But they were unable to do that. So there's a conversation taking place, a question and answer time, if you will. Now, I wasn't there, and I can't tell you what they were talking about, but most likely it was probably a little bit negative. You say, Brother Dom, why do you think it was negative? Well, mainly because I know Baptist. See, Baptists can give you all kinds of reasons of why it won't work. or why it didn't work. And sometimes I like to call them excuses. And I think maybe they were just coming up with excuses to justify why they weren't able to do anything. If you read later on, and I'm not going to go here, but if you read later on, we find out the reason they couldn't do it, because they weren't doing enough praying and fasting. But instead of admitting that, they made excuses. Now, I don't know what was said, but I think maybe someone may have said, the boys had the spirit too long, nobody can help him. Another may have said, the demonic spirit is too powerful, nothing can be done. Another might have said, this is too big of a problem, there is no hope. This is too big of a problem on our college campuses, there's no hope. We can't do anything about this. Dear friend, the pastor already told us this morning what we could do about it. What we need, instead of the Hindu getting up there talking at the convocation, and instead of the Muslim getting up there giving a Muslim blessing that didn't help nobody, we need somebody to go in with some love and some compassion and the King James Bible with a soul winner's heart and say, thus saith God. There is no other name under heaven except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they need. Amen. Instead of us sitting back and saying there's no hope, I think that another may have said that this boy is simply a hopeless situation. Another may have said the boy's father probably did something to cause this, and it cannot be undone. Now here's what amazes me or encourages my heart. As I consider what could have been taking place in somewhat of a discouraged attitude that these fellows may have had. This whole multitude of people standing around, this boy still has the same problem. Nothing's been done yet that has helped him. This father standing there, Jesus walks up and he asks the question, what question ye with them? This father didn't wait for somebody to respond. He didn't wait for someone to give an explanation to what was going on. He didn't wait for the disciples to tell Jesus what had just happened. He immediately cried out and said, Master, I've brought unto thee my son. See, he took him first to the disciples, but he was looking for Jesus. He was looking for Jesus. See, there might be folks that come to your church, Pastor, to hear you, but they're looking for Jesus. There's folks out here on drugs tonight, but they're looking for Jesus. There's folks down at the bar today looking for, trying to solve their problems and wash their burdens away in alcohol, but the truth is they're looking for Jesus. They just don't know it. This father cried out, I have brought unto thee my son. You know, I think that maybe the father had heard about some things Jesus had done. You know, I fear, as I travel, I'm a different church every week of my life, and I'm in churches, and I'm not being unkind, I'm just telling the truth. I'm in churches where God's just working. But you know what bothers me? Some of the churches God's working mightily in is a church meeting in the storefront. None of their songbooks match. They got pews and chairs of different colors and combinations, but God shows up. You know what scares me? I preach in churches where the building's $5, $10, $15, and $20 million. And you can't find God. Huh? I mean, they got the prettiest chandeliers and the nicest pews and cushions. And I was in a church in Iowa, had a $30,000 PA system. $30,000. I didn't give but $17,000 for my first house. What do you need? Maybe you need that. I can't figure out what you need it for. All you need is a microphone, a couple of MF speakers taped to the wall. So that's all I know. I don't know nothing about it. But I see that we have all these things, but we haven't got God. We need God.
Amen.
Right. Come on.
this man, and maybe he had heard about what Jesus had done. Maybe he heard that this one called Jesus, he had healed the leper. He had healed the man with the palsied hand. Or maybe he had heard that about the maniac of Gadara. Or maybe he heard about the feeding of the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. The point is, the father believed that Jesus Christ could do something. He was trying to get the boy to where Jesus was at. The father believed Jesus Christ could intervene. Can I submit to you, friend, that sometimes we need God to intervene? Sometimes there's things that are just bigger than we are. There's things right now that's just more than we can handle. It's bigger than us. It's beyond our ability. There's nothing that we can do. There's no psychiatrist can help us. There's no psychologist that can help us. There's no medical remedy that can help us. We need God Amen. To intervene. Amen. Now, I was telling somebody this morning, I was talking to you on the phone, and I like politics. I love it. I loved Ronald Reagan. I did. I loved him. I like George W., by the way. Thank you very much. And I know that Hillary wants to be president again, but I'm against it. Amen. And I'm not all excited about Giuliani neither. Thank you very much. Amen. Right there. Somebody help us. But they're not going to solve our problems. We need God to intervene. We need God. I think sometimes about some of the problems we have in our churches. And you know, there's several reasons I think churches do not experience revival. See, people getting saved is the fruit of revival. That's what revival produces. There's several reasons I think that we're not seeing or experiencing revival in our personal lives and in our churches. One reason I think is because we don't realize that we need God. Then another reason I don't think we're experiencing in our church is because somebody over on this side of the church won't talk to somebody over here. And somebody over here, all they do is call somebody over here on the phone and talk bad about the preacher. We heard about that last night. I was in a church some time back, and this man, he was a deacon. I hope he wasn't one long, but he come up to me, and he said, Brother Don, he said, I want to apologize to you. I said, for what? He said, I'll tell you what. He said, our pastor's wife is wearing what I think is a rather expensive dress today. He said, I want you to know I'm going to get to the bottom of that. He said, there's no question in my mind money has been wasted on her getting that dress. And that dress is too expensive for our pastor's wife to wear. I thought, well, I'm about to help you. We will have a laying on of the hands anytime now. I looked him in his eyeball. I said, sir, could it be that maybe some godly lady in the church that loves the pastor's wife and cares about her and thinks it's important for her to look nice, maybe some godly couple in the church bought her the dress? Won't you shut up? Leave me alone. That's what stuff we're wasting our time on. See, we don't need God. So we fuss and fight. We're not experiencing revival. But see, this man, he wanted something. He wanted his son to be helped. He wanted his son to be healed. Friends, sometimes there's some things bigger than we are. Can I give you a few suggestions? Can I say possibly when we have a prodigal child, that's bigger than us? That overwhelms us. Sometimes it's more than we can bear. Can I say to you, sometimes a marital problem that's bigger than we are is more than we can handle? Can I suggest to you that sometimes a financial challenge... Now, sometimes I think we have financial problems because we don't tithe. Sometimes we have financial problems because we don't handle our money correctly. Because we want to live above our means. Sometimes financial problems do come because a factory just closes up and leaves town and leaves men without a job. That's not their fault. Now, that's not mismanagement. That's just the company did that. But sometimes a financial challenge can be overwhelming. Sometimes a terminal illness, when they bring up that word cancer, that's bigger than us. That's overwhelming. That's beyond our ability. Then sometimes what I would call emotional or spiritual despair. I've been a pastor and I've been an evangelist 14 years and I've been many times to the cemetery. I'll never forget, I was when I pastored this little couple in our church. Didn't have anything. They didn't have two nickels to rub together. Lived in an old ran down house trailer. He worked at a junkyard. Had a little baby girl die. A month old. I went up there to the cemetery with them. Went to the funeral home with them. I preached the funeral course. But I'll never forget this. This little mother. They had two little boys and this little baby girl was born. A little baby died. That little mother, she was just crushed. I went up there to the funeral. By the way, Pastor, when you have somebody die or somebody in your church, a loved one dies, y'all stay with them all the way through it. Amen. I would never leave my lamb when he was hurting. Amen. 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 I stayed right there with them. We walked up the steps of that cemetery, that funeral home that day. And we walked in that little room and there lay the little baby in that little casket. That little mother walked up to that casket, reached in there and pulled that little baby out and held it in its arms. Boy, that funeral director, I saw him gasp. I saw everybody pretty near, I mean, they all about fainted. I mean, it took your breath away. She went over and sat down in a chair, just tears just streaming down her cheeks. She just sat there and she just rocked that little baby. Her name was Daniel Lynn. Just rocked the little baby and talked to her. I sat down with her. I told her, I said, you know, I said, you're a wonderful mother. I said, you're a good mother. I said, you're such a good mother. I said, Jesus loves your baby so much. I talked to her for a little bit. And I prayed with her. She just held the baby. I looked at her. I said, let's do this. I said, let's put little Daniel Lynn back in her crib now. And cover her up. Everything's going to be all right. Yes. And we just got up and I helped her put the little baby back down there. And she took a little blanket and kind of tucked it in around the little baby. That was bigger than she was. That was beyond her. Can I show you some things very quickly and I'll be done that I see that this father did when something was beyond him? Number one, he brought the possessed son to God. He said, I've brought unto thee my son. You know, sometimes we don't take things to God. I think sometimes we don't take things to Him because we think we can deal with it ourselves. Sometimes we don't take things to God because us going to Him with our problem or with our challenge or with that thing that's bigger than us will require us confessing some things that we don't want to confess. I think sometimes we don't go to Him because we don't understand the song we sung. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, He cares.
Yes, He does.
Sometimes we don't understand. We don't believe that He does care. And I see this. The Father told God the problem. He explained it in detail about His Son. He said He hath a dumb spirit. This spirit teareth him. He foameth and gnasheth with his teeth. He pineth away. That word pineth away, that simply means my son's wasting away, God. He's wasting away. Then I see the Father confess that no one else could help. He said, I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not. You know, the disciples were probably not the first place this man ever went to for help. He probably been to the best medical care, the best hospitals and doctors that money could buy and that he could possibly afford and that he could find. No doubt he probably sold everything he owned to try to get the medical care. He might have been to the psychologist. He tried everything. But then he heard about Jesus and said, I'll take him there. And then I see this. He asked God if he would help. He said, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. He said, have compassion. The word compassion is with passion. He was, in essence, if we could say it this way, he said, Jesus, if you care, would you help us? I need to know, God, I need to know that at least somebody cares about my problem. God, maybe nothing can be done. Maybe the boy's going to stay this way. Maybe the problem's not going to go away. Maybe cancer's going to take my loved one. Maybe I'm never going to get out of this wheelchair. But I need to know, God. I just need to know that you care. I need to know that. If you can do anything, have compassion and help us. Friend, he does care. And can I say to you that sometimes he just lets it stay the way that it is.
That's right.
You know, Tom Williams, whose wife died in September, I went to the funeral, and Dr. Tom Williams, the evangelist, whose wife Pam was an invalid for 20-some years. I asked him one day, I said, Doc, I said, do you ever stop asking God to heal her? He said one time he was sitting on the edge of the bed. He said Pam had several seizures that night. And he said she was real bad sick. And he said, I was angry. He said, I was tired and I was angry. And I said to God, I said, God, you could heal her if you wanted to. And this is what he told me. He said, God literally knocked me to the floor and said, what do you want? Do you want her healed? Or do you want my power? There's no question he has God's power. Friends, sometimes God does leave it like it is. But he did tell Paul, my grace will be enough. My grace will be sufficient. I like that word sufficient. I got to tell you this right quick. I'm trying to hurry, but the word sufficient, I studied that out one time. It means enough and to spare. It's going to be leftovers. I grew up, we was poor. We ate soup, beans, and cornbread about 2-3 nights a week. I didn't know nothing about no steak, okay? I have learned about them, by the way. I thought everybody ate soup, beans, and cornbread 2-3 nights a week. We would have soup, beans, and cornbread. My mama made it in a great big pot, put a big old ham hock. Somebody help me right there. Yeah. Amen. We'd have that cornbread in a skillet. Thank you. I said cornbread in a skillet. She had leftovers the next day. You know why? There was a sufficient amount. She made enough and to spare. The next day, we'd be sitting around, my dad maybe watching football. He said, son, he said, you know if mama's got them soup beans left in there in the refrigerator? I said, yes, sir. He said, go in there and heat some up in a saucepan and we'll have some. Now, we heated up in a saucepan. We did not have a microwave oven in our house. My father heard that microwave ovens caused cancer. Now, he smoked 4 packs of Winston's a day, but bless God, we didn't have a microwave oven. No, sir. He said, son, go in there and get a saucepan and heat up some soup beans and we'll have that cornbread. Put some butter on it. It'll be good. That butter will moisten that cornbread up. Because there was a sufficient amount. We could have some the next day. God said, my grace, Paul, my grace is sufficient. Paul, you're going to keep the thorn, but my grace is sufficient. You'll have enough today and tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that and the day after that. My grace is enough. Amen. With leftovers. Amen. To spare. Friend, if he chooses to leave it like it is, his grace will be enough. It'll be enough. I want you to notice this, and I'm going to be done. As his father's standing there, I think it was complete silence in the crowd. They were watching what was taking place. They listened to the conversation. They saw the boy as he fell, was there on the ground, his teeth gnashing and his body being torn and shaking uncontrollably and spasms and all. They saw all that was going on, and no doubt they questioned, is God going to do anything? Is this man Jesus, is he going to do anything to help this boy and help this father? And here's what I think happened. I can't prove this, but I believe this. I think maybe they started to come in a little closer. Because you notice in the text it says something to the effect that when Jesus saw the multitude coming towards them, he reached down and picked him up. Friend, could it be that God's just waiting for us to come towards him? Could it be that he's just waiting for all of us to gather around the throne of God? You know, we heard about this missionary that was in this car wreck. There's a lady in our church. I'm not being unkind, but she's a little bit mentally challenged. I'll say it that way. Okay, she's a little bit mentally challenged. She has cancer. And she doesn't completely understand what that is. And the pastor, because of her temperament and stuff, the pastor asked, and the type of cancer she has, the pastor asked her, because we don't want to upset her, she can become a little emotional. I'm not being unconstrained through. Pastor asked her if he could tell the church about her cancer. And he did. And explained it. On Wednesday night prayer meeting, I was there. Got time to pray, and I saw this. This is what God's waiting on. The pastor got ready to pray. I saw a couple of our ladies get up. They walked over and stood right behind her. These dear godly ladies, they stood right behind her and just put their hands on her shoulders. And as the pastor was up leading us in prayer, those ladies were right there at that lady praying for her. Could it be God's just waiting on us to just come to Him? What I'm saying is when one of us hurts, all of us ought to go to God. When one of us needs revival, all of us ought to go to God. When one of us has a prodigal son, all of us ought to go to God. When one of us has a health challenge, a terminal illness, all of us ought to go to God. When we need revival, all of us ought to go to God. It was when everybody was approaching Him, He reached down and picked up the boy. Master, I've brought unto thee my son. What might you have today that's bigger than you are, that's more than you can handle by yourself? Maybe it's a prodigal child. Maybe it's a marital problem. Maybe it's a financial problem. Maybe it's terminal illness. But it's something bigger than you. And you've been trying to carry it by yourself. Maybe it's, Pastor, that you want to see God work mightily in your church like you've never seen Him work before. Isn't it time to say to Him, Master, I've brought unto Thee my son. I've heard that you care for others. I need you now to care for me. I believe, help Thou mine unbelief. I heard you healed the palsied man. I need you to help me. I heard you fed the multitude with the lad's 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And God, now I need you to help me. Maybe it's time we come to Him and say, God, I've brought unto Thee my son. I've heard what you can do. I've seen you do things before. But now I need you to do this for me. Let's bow our heads, please, and close our eyes. I'll ask our song leader to come. Father, we do love you. I thank you for this old book. God, there's been trials and troubles in my life that I just spent the night reading this old Bible. It sure has been a comfort to me. And And God, there were nights when bad news came that I just spent next to a chair or out by a tree. And Lord, even in the dark hours, Your presence was always warm and helpful. And Father, maybe there's one here today that has a child they're concerned about. Father, maybe it's because of a medical problem. Maybe it's because of a spiritual problem. Father, maybe that parent today wants to come to You and say, Master, I've brought unto Thee my son. Maybe there's one here with financial problems or marital problems or church problems. And Father, we've been trying every way we can fix it. We've been reading all kinds of books about it. But now it's just time to come to You and say, Master, I've brought unto Thee. And if You could help us, we'd sure appreciate it. But just knowing You care would sure mean a whole lot. Father, I pray for folks that may need help today. I pray You be glorified. I pray You be pleased. In Jesus' name.